Then good morning to all of you. It is good to see you guys. I was a little curious to how many people would continue to venture out, considering we live stream and we offer those options, but praise God that we're able to come together physically. That's what we do as a church, right? The church is the assembly of God's people, and more often than not refers to a physical assembly. So that's what we're doing right now. We're physically assembled to worship the Lord through the study of His Word, sing songs of praise, to pray unto our God who hears us. And this morning, we're going to be finishing up our study in the book of Hosea. So we have spent the last 2 weeks working through the book of Hosea. We've covered chapters 1 through 3. And then last week, we had a big swath of Hosea that we were supposed to cover, right? Chapters 4 through 10. Just acknowledge up front, there's no way we could get through that much of Hosea in the span of about 55 minutes, which again is what I'm trying to limit the time that we're actually studying to 55 minutes and then open it up for questions that you might have for the last 5 or 10 minutes. So that's where we were at last week. We looked at, in chapter 4 through 10, we looked at the two main themes that we saw pop up there was there's no knowledge of God in the land and there's no covenant love for God in the land. And we talked about how that covenant love is a love that God has for His people, but it's also the love that His people are meant to show in response to their God. This week, we are going to be wrapping up the book of Hosea, chapters 11 through 14. So that's where we're going to be. If you don't have one of those Plan and Promise booklets, come and see me after class if you'd like one. I've got a few of them in my office. I don't think I have any left in here, though. But I can get you one of those. And it just kind of walks through the reading schedule for the year. If you desire to follow along with that, it gives you an idea of what we're going to be covering the next week so that you can read through some of that and be prepared for just some of the discussion. It has some reading questions as well. So, but that's kind of what we're going to be doing this morning. We're just going to wrap up the book of Hosea. And hopefully what we will see is there is still this prominent theme of judgment upon Israel, who will be called Ephraim, right? And we'll talk about why it is that those are kind of used in a synonymous fashion. But judgment that will befall Israel, Ephraim, because of their continued disobedience. But there really is some wonderful words of hope and some wonderful words of redemption contained throughout the book of Hosea. We saw that in chapter 3, but we see some of those themes repeated here at the end of the book of Hosea. So hopefully we'll be able to work through that in some detail and really be encouraged to know that our God is faithful to His covenant promises to bless and to curse. And in Christ, who's the head of the new covenant, we experience blessing because He experienced curse, right? We experience blessing because He earned blessings for us, and we don't experience curses because He took the curse for us, right? Galatians chapter 3, cursed is the one who's hung on a tree. It's from Deuteronomy chapter 21. So that's where we're going to be, and Lord willing, we'll make it through all of it. If not, that's okay. God's Word is still God's Word, and I'd encourage you to read the rest of it, what we don't get through. So let's pray, and then we will dive in. Heavenly Father, we thank You for this morning. Again, just as last week, we looked out, we saw the snow on the ground. We see that again today, and again, we are reminded, though our sins be as scarlet, You make them as white as snow. We have been cleansed by the blood of Jesus, and through faith and repentance, we have been united to Christ. And as those who are united to Christ, we receive all the blessings of Christ. And Father, that is a good thing for people who are in need of Your blessing. So thank You for opening up our eyes to the beauty of King Jesus. Thank You for giving us the gifts of faith and repentance such that we might turn from our sin and trust in Jesus. Thank You for sending Your Holy Spirit to indwell every single individual who is united to Jesus by grace through faith. And thank You for the work of Your Holy Spirit that produces the fruit of repentance and all of the fruit of the Spirit we read about in Galatians chapter 5, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Would You be with us this morning? Would You minister to us by Your Spirit, conforming us more into the image of Your Son? Through the study of Your Word, and especially as we look at the book of Hosea, help us to be reminded that You are a faithful God. You are a faithful God to bless and to curse, and You will bring judgment. Sin will not go unpunished, but You are merciful to 1,000 generations. So help us to rejoice in the grace and mercy we have in Christ, and help us to live holy lives as we consider Your call to Your people Israel, and how that finds its fulfillment in Jesus and how it even comes to us through Christ. So would you be with us, opening up our eyes to behold wonderful things from your word and transforming us more into the image of your beautiful Son, in whose name we pray. Amen. All right. So a few weeks ago, I laid out this particular structure for the book of Hosea. I think it's a good structure. It could be a little bit more detailed, but nonetheless, this is a good overview structure, right? Chapter 1, verse 1 is a superscript. The word of the Lord came to Hosea, the son of Beeri, in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, the kings of Judah, in the days of Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel. Chapter 1, verse 2 through chapter 3, verse 5 is really this indictment against Yahweh's unfaithful bride, right? Yahweh's unfaithful bride is Israel, right? Israel married Yahweh at Sinai. It's a marriage covenant, really, and there's stipulations to that covenant. That's why oftentimes in the rabbinic writings, you'll see this thought of being gathered under the marriage canopy picture in the rabbi's writings, because they saw Israel coming into a marriage, as it were, with Yahweh at Sinai. And she's been unfaithful. Right? You read through that section, what are those words that come out over and over and over again? They're striking to our ears, and they should be. How is Israel described?
A wife of whoredom.
A wife of whoredom, right? She's described as a whore several times. And we go, whoa, 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 that's not PC, right? You watch your language, young man. But that's the way that the Lord, speaking through Hosea, describes unfaithful Israel, and it should be striking. It should strike us, because spiritual adultery is like giving oneself over to whoredom. That's exactly the picture that Hosea is painting for us. But it's not left in the realm of just judgment, right? Chapter 3, it contains one of the most beautiful therefores in all of the Bible. Therefore, the Lord will allure, or it's in chapter 2 into chapter 3. The Lord will allure Israel out to the wilderness. He will woo her back to himself, because she will not come to him if he does not woo her. Chapter 4, verse 1 through chapter 14, verse 8, really is this controversy that the Lord has with Israel. And this section can be broken down into three main parts, but chapter 4, verses 1 through 3, we could consider it the summons. The summons. The Lord is summoning Israel, kind of has this law court imagery to it. He summons Israel. And in verse 2, really the charges are brought forward. And these are the three charges. There's no knowledge of God in the land. Knowledge being something that is intellectually known and affectionately appropriated, right? For Hosea and really for all of the biblical authors. Knowledge of God is not simply some intellectual pursuit, but it is something that is affectionately received by faith. We know it, right? And we love it. And we trust in the one who's given us his word and his promises. So, the summons, chapter 4, verse 4 through chapter 6, verse 3, there's no knowledge of God in the land. No knowledge of God in the land. Now, that doesn't mean they don't know anything about Yahweh, but it does mean that they are not knowing him in any kind of affectionate way. They're not taking the knowledge, cognitive knowledge they have, and appropriating it by faith, a loving faith. So no knowledge of God in the land. Chapter 6, verse 4 through chapter 11, verse 11, is there's no covenant faithfulness. Covenant faithfulness, you could say covenant love, even. Covenant love. Anybody remember when we were there, what the Hebrew word for that kind of love is?
Chesed.
Yeah, you got it. Get it way back in the throat, right? Got to clear your throat. Chesed, right? It's this covenant kind of love that the Lord shows to his people first. We love him because he first loved us, John tells us. And then we, in response, demonstrate the same kind of chesed to the Lord. But that's absent in the land, right? It's not because the Lord has not demonstrated covenant faithfulness. He surely has. The people have not demonstrated their chesed in return. So, chapter 6, verse 4 through chapter 11, verse 11, there's no covenant love, no chesed in the land. And then finally, chapter 11, verse 12 through chapter 14, verse 8, this last section that we're in this morning, is there's no faithfulness. We could also say there's no truth in the land. So that's kind of where we are, right? at least in the picture of the law court, the summons have been given. We worked through two of the three charges, and now we're moving into this third charge. There's no faithfulness or truth in the land. So that's where we'll pick up this morning. We're actually going to start in chapter 11, verse 1. So let's turn there, chapter 11, verse 1. And sometimes, this is kind of an aside, but it might help, because you're probably wondering, why are we starting in chapter 11, verse 1, when this section ended at chapter 11, verse 11, right? It's like, aren't we going back a little bit? This should be like last week's lesson. Sometimes when you look at the chapter and versification, remember those are not inspired, right? There were no chapters, there were no versifications in the original text. It's all just one continuing, flowing document. But when chapter and versification did occur, depending on which particular textual tradition you were in, sometimes those chapters and those verses are different. Have you ever noticed that? Like sometimes you might have a footnote that says, in the original Hebrew, this actually begins chapter such and such, verse 1. You'll notice that a lot if you read through the prophets. Well, here in particular, chapter 11, verse 12 is really where chapter 12, verse 1 begins in the Hebrew. So if we want to think, man, that's a very poor chapter break, that's on our that's on us, right? That's not owing to anything insufficient in the text itself or deficient in the text. So really, chapter 11, verse 1 through verse 11 is just wrapping up this section on no covenantal love in the land. So with that being said, let's go ahead and read chapter 11, verses 1 through 11. And then we will look at it as a whole. And we're not going to read all of this section, this back section of Hosea, but we'll try to read a decent amount of it so that we can get a good feel for what's going on. So, chapter 11, verse 1. When Israel was a child, I loved him. And out of Egypt, I called my son. The more they were called, the more they went away. They kept sacrificing to the Baals and burning offerings to idols. Yet it was I who taught Ephraim to walk. I took them up by their arms, but they did not know that I healed them. I led them with cords of kindness, with the bands of love, and I became to them as one who eases the yoke on their jaws, and I bent down to them and fed them. They shall not return to the land of Egypt, but Assyria shall be their king, because they refused to return to me. The sword shall rage against their cities, consume the bars of their gates, and devour them because of their own counsels. My people are bent on turning away from me, and though they call out to the Most High, he shall not raise them up at all. How can I give you up, O Ephraim? How can I hand you over, O Israel? How can I make you like Admah? How can I treat you like Zeboim? My heart recoils within me. My compassion grows warm and tender. I will not execute my burning anger. I will not again destroy Ephraim. For I am God and not a man, the Holy One in your midst, and I will not come in wrath. They shall go after the Lord. He will roar like a lion. When he roars, his children shall come trembling from the west. They shall come trembling like birds from Egypt, like doves from the land of Assyria, and I will return them to their homes, declares the Lord. Summarize for me, what's going on here in this section of Hosea? And it's okay to just throw out an answer.
He's proclaiming his love for them.
Okay, good, good. We definitely see this proclamation that the Lord has his loving posture towards his people, right? I mean, we see that clearly in verse 8 and following. I mean, we see this heart of God. How can I give you up, O Ephraim? How can I hand you over, O Israel? How can I make you like Admah? How can I treat you like Zeboim? My heart recoils within me. My compassion grows warm and tender. Has love for his people. What else?
Hey.
Yeah.
So, despite the fact that Israel is intent on turning away from him, he's not giving up on them.
Sure. Very good. Yeah, Israel has a posture towards disobedience, and the Lord continues to pursue his people, right? And we know from later New Testament writers, even from within the Old Testament context itself, not all of Israel was true Israel, right? Paul will make that point very clear in Romans chapter 9. There's a remnant contained within the people that genuinely do love the Lord their God. But they're still in the midst of the people of Israel, so the Lord has to pursue them still. And isn't that a good word for us to be reminded of today? Doesn't give us license to sin, right? heaven forbid the thought that we somehow get from this text a licensure to go and do our own thing. But it is nice to know that even when we are disobedient, the Lord will pursue us in his kindness and in his love and won't allow us to remain in our disobedience. Those things that we think bring fleeting pleasures, he will remove severely if necessary so that we receive the greatest treasure, himself. What else?
It seems to be saying that they will come back.
Yeah. There's this picture of hope, right? Almost a certainty that's there. You think about that, right? When you look at verses 10 and 11, right? Owing to the sovereign call of the Lord, he describes that like a lion roaring. Owing to this sovereign call, the people will return.
I was working.
I bet you were, Walt. I bet you were.